All right, everyone, welcome. We're going to be talking a little bit about the next phase of our faith journey tonight, today. I'm in Friday mode. We're talking about influence, and I want to start off today just about telling you about a guy called Telemachus, who's he was a guy that was around the 400 AD, around there, I think it was. I'm not sure exactly when he was around, but he was basically a monk who lived outside of Rome, this dude here, and he came to Rome, and we're not sure whether it was by God's bequest, and God unctioned him while he was out on the farm one day and said, go to Rome, you know? And so anyway, he came off to Rome, and farm guy, I'm sure some of us are from like outside of town, and you come into town, and it's crazy, and you're in Joburg City all of a sudden, and people are going down to Ellis Park, and there's a rugby match on, and you don't know what's happening, there's all these crowds. So he gets into town, and there's like 80,000 people all hauling off to the Colosseum. Who's watched Gladiator? You guys checked out Gladiator, yeah? Remember those O's are like smashing and bashing and chopping and cutting each other? That was the rugby of the old days. So off they're going and they take him off and he goes down to the stadium, to the Colosseum, and they're there. And during the course of it, there's two O's that want to like clap each other and take each other's heads off. So he skims, hang on a second, and he gets up and he runs into the middle, down into the field to say, imagine running into the middle of a rugby match, down to the Lions and the Bulls or something. And he goes and he says, hang on, what are you guys doing? This is crazy. He says, we're all made in the image of God. He says, stop this violence. And they kind of like look at him, they're like, you're right, bro, whatever. And they push him aside, and he gets up, and he comes back again, and he goes, hang on, in the name of Jesus, stop what you're doing right now. Okay, and the gladiators look over at the emperor, and the emperor nods, and the one gladiator whips out his sword, and tang, he chops his head off. Well, I don't know if it was his head. Anyway, he killed him. And so Telemachus died. But from that day on in Rome, there was never to be another gladiator match in Rome. And so he actually gave his life to change the world. Okay, I'm not saying we all want to do that necessarily, but a good example of somebody who gave his life to actually make a significant difference with something that was really just ungodly. And something closer to home that you guys might know about is a little guy named Nkosi Johnson. You guys know him? Anybody know about Nkosi Johnson? You hear about him? Yeah? He's about the same height, same age as a couple of you guys around here. And Nkosi Johnson was born with HIV/AIDS, and he lived up until the age of 12. And in 2001, he was actually given the podium where he went up on stage at this delegation for a whole lot of delegates in Durban about HIV/AIDS. And he went and spoke to them. And he was there with his little black suit and his tackies, and he got up on stage. And he said, you know what, we can all, we're the same as you guys. All of us with HIV/AIDS, we have eyes, we have ears, we have hands, we have feet, we walk, we talk, we breathe, we do all the same things you guys do. So don't treat us differently. We also have hopes and dreams and needs and aspirations. And because of his speech, a whole lot of people there started to mobilize a whole lot of things. People that were scared about revealing their status actually came forward and saw the courage and the bravery that he had and then started to come forward and do stuff. And there's now in Nkosi's havens around the country. There's a whole movement of HIV/AIDS groups that are actually from what he did. And so he made a significant change in the world just by living a life that was significant. And we'll carry on to the next guy. There was somebody in the Bible named Joseph. And Joseph was also, if you remember the story, he was thrown down that hole by his brothers. He was sold off to slavery. They didn't like him very much because he had that technicolor dream coat. They were jealous of him. Anyway, he went off and he was in slavery in prison for a long time. And while he was there was a guy named Potiphar who came along, who was one of the ministers in the government there. And he took Joseph in. And Joseph was brilliant at what he did, and he was so noticeably brilliant that Potiphar eventually said, you could like look after my house and everything that I have. And he was in charge of a whole stack of stuff, but he actually just said, Joseph, you're cool, and whatever you're doing right, because we're getting recognition for it. The next thing, Potiphar's wife came and tried to get saucy with Joseph. She tried to seduce him, and he ran off in this direction. She grabbed his coat, and she screamed rape, you know, and the next thing, he was thrown into prison again, unrighteously. But even while he was there, he still did so well that they actually gave him the keys to the prison and said that he could come and go as he pleased. He never like went off and ran away, as most of us would probably do. But he stayed there and he was faithful. And so over that time, there were two guys that he saw that were from the Egyptian pharaoh's house. There was the chef and there was the cupbearer. And those two guys actually had their dreams interpreted, and when they got back to Pharaoh, they forgot about him. So for another 2 years, he stayed there. But eventually, Pharaoh said, I've got these dreams. Joseph came out, and he actually interpreted the dreams, and he became the second most powerful guy in the world. So that's like Barack Obama's second-hand man. He kind of became that, and he actually sorted out all the famine that was going to happen for the next 7 years. And so out of that situation where everything went so wrong, everything was going so badly, he was faithful. And in the end, God raised him up and put him in a place of great influence. And so he influenced his world for good. So we can carry on and talk about a whole bunch of guys. There's one more guy here, a guy named Cincinnatus. And he was also a farmer in Rome, outside of Rome. And what he did was that he was called to come and be the dictator. Now, what they did when they made you dictator of Rome, they gave you all the power. So you could do whatever, you could call all the armies, do whatever you needed to do to win the battle. And they were being attacked by the Aegeans. And he came in, and I think in 16 days, he sorted out this army that was trying to kill, well, attacking Rome. And then he gave up. This thing there is called the fescues that he's handing back. And it's a axe with a whole bunch of arrows tied up in a bundle. And that basically was the authority to be the dictator for that time. And he gave it back to the Senate, and he said, okay, I'm going back to being a farmer. So he came, made a difference, didn't want the glory or anything. How many of us would do that? You get all famous, you become like, you know, some famous rock star or whatever, and you're just like, okay, I've done my deed, I'm going back to being obscure again, I'm just going to go and live out on a farm, you know? And so that's what he did, and he made a great impact with his life. Another guy that was somebody that we all use, his machinery, this is Uncle Bill Gates. And Bill Gates was a techno geek when he was younger, and he operated machinery. But he engineered the first platform that changed the way the world is operating at the moment. And he came up with what we know today as the computer. And so basically, he's made an enormous impact in the world from being somebody that nobody would really recognize. You know, the computer geek, the nerdy guy who's not doing anything. It's like, you know, no sports, nothing, sitting behind his computer. But he radically changed the world. People with glasses like Chloe. And so, yeah, then somebody a little closer to home, even, well, a little further back, but Shaka Zulu. Yeah, Bayete Nkosi. So Shaka Zulu, also like a young upstart. Somebody was telling me that he was ugly or he wasn't that attractive and people used to mock him and stuff. So it wasn't very noticeable. But he came and he united all these disparate tribes that were being beaten by the English, being beaten by all these people because they were all isolated and on their own. And he brought them all together, and he actually started up the whole Zulu nation and brought this entire nation together. And they resisted the armed forces that were coming against him, which was the English and the British. He had these big guns. They just had spears. And he made this strategy where they would attack guys from around the side with these short spears and these big shields that they had. And so a little guy from a little village out of nowhere came and brought down the biggest country at that stage, which was England and all their armies. All right, so another guy who made a big difference. And then somebody else, Nelson Mandela. I think we all know a lot about Nelson Mandela, but Nelson Mandela Madiba came, and after 27 years in prison, I don't think there's many of us that can say that we would come out and then peaceably reconcile all the different people that actually put you away in prison and say, okay, we're all going to forget the past, forget about let bygones be bygones, and we're going to move ahead, and we're going to have a democracy here. We're going to work together as different cultures, different peoples, as one united nation. And so, yeah, he was the first non-racial, free, democratic South Africa was because of this man, and there's no bloodbath or civil war or anything that happened because of what he chose to do and the way that he led. So he made a huge impact. So the question then is, what about you? What are you going to do to actually make a difference in the world? And you guys might think, I'm young, I can't do anything, but every one of you has got the capacity to make a difference because of Christ inside of you. And so what is the legacy going to be that you're going to leave when you go, when you die on your epitaph, on your tombstone? What's it going to say? Here lies Priscilla, who partied hard her whole life. No. Here lies Priscilla, who made an enormous impact in this area or meant this to these people. And so let's have a look at the ways that you guys can actually make an influence in your area, wherever you might be. You might feel that you can't, but we want to show you today that you can, in fact. And so influence is changing your world. If we can just have that up there, there's a definition here. It's changing your world, your home, your school, your community, wherever you might be, wherever you have like relationships, people that you're connecting with, through your presence and your actions as you usher in the kingdom of God. So it's not so much that you do stuff, just even if you're somewhere and you're talking about God, you're making a difference. And then there's a couple of points that we want to just touch on there. It's about bringing real and lasting change. So we talk about like, you know, you can change something. You can do like a soup kitchen once off on a Saturday somewhere here, and then that can be it. Or you can start like a movement of soup kitchens that happen every weekend, and when you leave, that thing carries on. And so if you look at our vision up there, it says igniting a kingdom movement. And this is the thing. It's a movement, not just a once-off incident or item, but a movement of young disciple makers to transform our city and beyond. And so we're talking about something that's sustainable, that carries on, not just a temporary, short flash in the pan, but something that can carry on. And so our second point there is it's about change in the places where you already have contact with people. So your sports grounds, your culture activities, at home, making a difference in your home, at school, with your friends, with your teachers even. And then the next point there is it's about creating presence in society, about being salt and light. And if you ever take salt and you don't have salt in your food, sometimes it tastes nasty until you put the salt in, right? So salt flavors food. It makes it taste good, okay? But salt also makes meat last longer. So it's a preservative. And if you think about society, we're supposed to be salt in society. And without us as Christians going into society, society will rot because of sin and because people don't know God. And we're the ones that are supposed to bring life into situations. And then you've got light. Obviously, light is like when you've got a candle in a dark room, you can see stuff. So it gives you vision, gives you direction, it gives you focus. It reveals things. And we're supposed to bring vision into society as well. So it's about being salt and light wherever you might be. And then it's about taking action where others sit around complaining. How many of us sit around and complain? Yeah. And today with politics, how many people complain about politics? COPE, ANC, what's going on, man? But how many of us are making a difference or actually doing something? Crime. Who complains about crime? I complain about crime. Eh? Now, we can either choose to complain all day long, which is fine, but nothing's going to happen. But there's a guy named Rudy Giuliani who was a mayor in New York, and he decided that he was going to make a difference. New York was the most crime-ridden city in the world, and he came and he started to fix windows. It was called the broken window policy. They started to fix windows in the ghettos and the slums. And then they started to get heavy on people that were making small infringements. If they dropped paper or if they dirtied the area, they'd get fined. And so he fixed up all the small stuff. And because of that, things started to change. Because the area improved, because people started taking responsibility and looking after their environment, crime radically went down. And so that was a huge impact that he had. And so for guys like you guys, you might think, I can't do anything against crime. But you guys looking after your area when you're walking down the road and picking up paper, they've proven that when you improve your area, that crime actually goes down. So you can do that. Just being in the streets and walking around, going and doing stuff, your presence in the street actually makes criminals want to go away because now there's activity in the streets. People aren't isolated. They can't just attack people and do stuff. So when you're in a group, you're actually bringing God into an area, into your community. You can make a change. So, yeah, it's about giving up on sitting around and complaining. And then just finally, it's about ushering the kingdom of God into our world. And so as you change, as you usher the kingdom of God into your life, and as you make him Lord of all, or not Lord at all, but as he's Lord of your mind, of your thinking, your relationships, and everything else, you can start to bring him into your environment, and then the kingdom can start to come on earth. And so those are just some points there. And so when we talk about this, how does influence happen? We're looking at a strategy here. When an archer goes to go and shoot a bow, what he does is he's got to get his, now I've done this before, and the thing like nailed my arm, and I had like welts down my arm. So I don't know if any of you guys have ever done this, but when you take a bow and arrow, you have to basically prepare yourself, and it's like taut. You got to pull the string back, and then you got to hold it, and your arm's starting to shake, and you can feel it going, and you got to like start taking aim, so it's ready, then you aim, and then when you're right on target and you think you're ready, you let go of the string and then fire. And so this strategy of ready, aim, fire is what we want to look at in terms of influencing your world and trying to make an impact. And so we're going to touch on the story of Nehemiah here, and Nehemiah was this dude who was another cupbearer. He had this really bad job. He had to like go and taste the wine for the king. And the king might have been poisoned by somebody, so he'd get the poison. So it was a nasty job. It needed danger pay. But this was his job, right? And the king liked him because basically he was going to take the bullet for him. So he had favor with the king. Anyway, Nehemiah heard from his brother that there was like the walls of his city in Jerusalem were down, that there was pillagers and raiding armies that were invading the place. And he was really, really upset about this. So he went and he prayed. He asked God for direction. He asked God, he said, God, what do I need to do to make this situation better? And while he was fasting and praying, God basically came and gave him a bit of direction. And he then went back to the king, and the king could see that he was upset the one day when he was taking a sip of his wine. He wasn't the normal joyful guy sipping on some poison. Today he was looking a bit bleak. So the king said, what's up? And he said, well, you know, my city's walls are down and people are invading my city and my people are in danger. So I'm a bit bleak about that. And so anyway, the king himself actually said, well, go back home and go and sort it out and I'll support you. I'll give you the resources that you need to do that. And so if we just flick down to the next thing there, the first step in influencing your world is getting ready. And so there's a couple of thoughts about getting ready. And as with the archer, when you're getting your bow ready, It's asking God to guide your thoughts. So it's going to God and saying, God, what do I need to do in this situation? What do you want me to do in this situation? And if you don't know, you can pray this really dangerous prayer, which I've done before and which God does do. It's asking God to break your heart for the things that break his heart. And so when you see poor people on the street, when you see somebody who's being hurt, when you see widows who are struggling, whatever it might be, and there's something happening in society, and Jesus would feel bad about that, you're going to start feeling bad about that. And you're going to start having compassion for those people. You might not be suffering, you might be A-okay, but you're going to start saying, hey, those people aren't okay. And those are my responsibility. And so God's going to start revealing to you some stuff. So asking him about that. The second point there is asking God to direct your actions. Is then, God, well, what do I do about this thing? You know, we don't just run into the fire. We've got to get a strategy about how to attack the fire. So you get the hose pipe out. You don't just run in and get burnt. And so there's a way and a means that God would have us do stuff. And so Nehemiah took the